We're continuing our studies in Hebrews chapter 11. I want to read verses 29 and 30 of Hebrews 11. It says, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." And what I noticed as I was reading this passage of Scripture, that during the 40 years in the wilderness, there is no reference made to faith. You find faith as they cross the Red Sea, and the next mention of faith is the defeat of Jericho. There are probably several reasons for that. While they were in the wilderness, Moses was their leader, and the law came by Moses. And we know that law and faith really don't mix. Obviously, we have to be just, we have to be obedient to the moral law to be able to live by faith, but we will not be justified by the law apart from faith. You have to live by faith. But what I see in the illustrations that we are encountering in the Old Testament is that Egypt is a type or a picture of the world. The wilderness was a time when they dealt with the enemy called the flesh. That's what they were dealing with out in the wilderness, the flesh. And when they moved over into Canaan, both the world and the flesh should have been dealt with, because then is when they began to fight their enemies like the devil. So our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And God has made it possible for us to put aside the world and the flesh, but obviously we're not going to do in the devil and his hosts, but we're going to have to battle them our whole lifetime. In Ephesians chapter 2, we have a reference made to the enemies. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's the devil, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we are all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, willing or fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So we have here the world, the flesh, and the devil, and obviously the devil influences the lust of the flesh and the influence of the world, because the devil does have charge of this world. He is the god of this age, or the god of this world. In fact, he offered the world governments to the Lord Jesus if he would bow down and worship him. And if he didn't have them, he couldn't have offered them. So we have these three elements. But as we see the children of Israel coming through the desert and the wilderness, they're dealing with the flesh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26 and down through into chapter 10, we see what Paul feared and what happened to the nation of Israel. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disapproved." Notice that Paul was bringing his body into subjection. He was going to control the appetites of his body. And he was going to bring his body's appetites into subjection, because he knew, and we need to know, that our body's desires, which were given to us by God, they're all genuine, they're all wholesome appetites, but they need to be used in a way that honors God. And Paul says that I'm going to bring my body into subjection, lest after having encouraged other people to keep their bodies in subjection and to live for the Lord, I lose my control and have become disqualified. Not lose their salvation, not lose his salvation, but to be disqualified from ruling and reigning with Christ in his coming kingdom. Now, chapter 9, verses 26 and 27 continues into chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What I see here is the nation of Israel leaving the world, Egypt, and passing through the Red Sea. And this verse, in verse 2, it refers to passing through the Red Sea as a baptism. Romans 6 tells us that we are buried with him by baptism into death. In other words, what I'm seeing here is that the nation of Israel was buried, having died to the power and the influence of the world, Egypt. In fact, God destroyed the Egyptian army by burying them as well in the Red Sea. So we see the nation of Israel was given victory by God over the world. Then in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 10 it says, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Here we find the beginning of the testing of their flesh. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we see what God was doing. God gives us a little window opening to see what he was working on in the nation of Israel from the time they came through the Red Sea. And we see that God was testing them and trying them. And Moses said to them, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee. What do we have in the flesh? Pride. How do you deal with pride? You need to humble yourself. Don't pray for humility, because I don't want God working on my humility, because he's tough. I want to work on that my own. Anyway, he wanted to humble them. He wanted to prove them, to test them, to see that they were genuine, to know what was in thine heart. God knew what was in their heart. The people needed to know what was in their heart. We need to know what is in our heart. When we go through trials and testings in our life, how do we perform? Do we fail because there is a weakness in our lives, in our hearts? Or do we find strength in the Word of God? Because he continues, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. In other words, he wanted to say, in dealing with the flesh, you've got to say, are you going to be obedient to his commandments or not? When you think of the Ten Commandments, what are we dealing with? We're dealing with the things that deal with the flesh. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt honor the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and so forth. So, are we going to be obedient to his commandments or not? And it says, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. Part of humility is doing without. When you have plenty, you're a little bit on the proud side. And so he suffered them to hunger, and he fed them with food they didn't particularly like. Manna. The word manna means, what is it? And which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Man does not live by the things that he likes all the time. He lives, if he's going to please God, put it this way, he lives being satisfied with what God provides. That's what we need to learn in the wilderness, is we need to learn to be satisfied what God gives us. And we see that the children of Israel were not satisfied with what God gave. Continuing in verse 15 in Deuteronomy 8, it says, "Who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents, and scorpions, and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, so he could do you in." No. You know what? The troubles that we have, God's not trying to do us in. He is trying to better our end. In fact, it says here, to do thee good at thy latter end. God is more interested in really basically how you finish than how you began. I can remember the story that I heard from Bill Rice when he was in a dude ranch. And they were going out on a horse ride in the morning, and Bill was looking out over the corral, and he saw this horse out there stomping and snorting and really a frisky little animal. Not little, a horse. And Bill says, "I think I'll ride that one." And so he asked him, he says, "What is her name? You know, what's the horse's name?" He says, "Her name's Morning Glory." "Oh," he says, "you know, Morning Glories are really pretty." Well, he found out why she was named Morning Glory. She started out frisky, and she wilted when the sun came up. So there's a lot of people, when they get saved, they start out exuberant with God, and then later on in life, they just wilt and fall away. God's not interested in us doing that. He wants us to pace ourselves through our life and finish strong. So the Lord is interested in doing us good and not doing us harm. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." One of the things that we need to be careful is how we respond to what God is doing in our life. In Acts chapter 7, verse 39, it says, "To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their heart turned back again into Egypt." They were disobedient, and their thoughts were in Egypt. Where are our thoughts as we are traversing the wilderness journey? Are we thinking about how it was, the good old days, so to speak? I'm not against the good old days, because I do think about the good old days when we used to get in trouble for throwing paper in the classrooms and chewing gum and that type thing. But I'm for the good old days, but we should not be thinking about the good old ways that we were living back when we were not with the Lord. So, we need to be obedient, and we need not to thrust the Lord from ourselves, but to embrace Him, and we need to be thinking about things that are coming, future things, the future blessings. Now, when they were thrusting him from him, from them, and they were thinking about Egypt, what did that cause them to do? Murmur. Things aren't like they were. And in Numbers 14 in verse 2 it says, "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this, or would God we had died in this wilderness." In other words, it would have been better for us to die of old age in the land of Egypt. They would have probably died before they were old in the land of Egypt because of the rigors of the Egyptian government over them in building pyramids and so forth. But that's what they were saying. They were saying this. And in Numbers 14:28 it says, "This is the Lord talking unto them, and he's told Moses, saying to them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you." You know, that verse of Scripture is a verse that I have in my memory because I want to be careful what I say. You know why? Because God's listening. Did you know that in Numbers 14:2, the children of Israel weren't praying. They weren't asking God to answer this request. We want to go back to Egypt so we can die. They were saying it would have been better for us if we had gone, if we had stayed in Egypt and died. God was listening to that. It was not a prayer. And the Lord says, "As you have spoken in my ears, so will I do unto you." You know what I'm careful about saying? I'm careful about saying, "Lord, I want to hear, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.' I want to enter into the joy of the Lord." I tell him that. I talk about the anticipation of the hope of glory. And if I talk about that enough, this verse will apply. You know, if I'm thinking about it. The Lord says, "Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that you and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you to dwell therein, save Caleb and the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun." These are the only two men that came out of Egypt that went into the land that were over 20 years old. Moses didn't enter the land. Aaron didn't enter the land. But obviously, Eliezer was less than 20 when he started. And also Joshua was, well, of course Joshua was one that was over 20. But anyway, let's go on. But your little ones, which you said should be prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. Isn't that amazing that they would despise a blessing that God had for them? So we need to be careful with what we say and what we're talking about. He continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. "Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Sound like to me they were lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." The serpents was an incident where they murmured against the manna. And I want to just read that in Numbers chapter 21. Again, they're dealing with the lust of evil things. That's what they were dealing with. And here in Numbers 21, verse 4, it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." Now, I want you to get the fact that we can become discouraged. That does not have to be a permanent thing. Everyone becomes discouraged. The Lord allowed it to happen. He brought them in a way that would cause them to become discouraged. Because, you know, we need to learn to be encouraged by whom? By the Word, by the Lord. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." I think we're living in a day when people are loathing the Word of God. They don't want to hear the Word of God taught. They want to be entertained. They want interesting stories. And I enjoy interesting stories, like the story about Bill and Morning Glory Horse. I can relate to that. But these people loathe the Word of God. The manna is a type and a picture of the Word of God. And these people loathed it. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bit any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. What did it mean to live? If you were alive, it meant you had the potential of what? Entering the land flowing with milk and honey. God sent the serpents through and struck people, and they perished. Where? In the wilderness. Were they in the land flowing with milk and honey? No, they were not. They died in the wilderness. They did not enter into what God had for them that was best. And so the Lord sent serpents, and the serpents struck them, but he provided a way for them to live. And he put the judge serpent on a pole and lifted him up. You know what that is telling us? Jesus Christ has reduced the power of Satan to cause us to perish, to die. That's the power of the resurrection. That's looking at a judged enemy. Satan is our enemy. He's the devil. And he has been judged. He is still alive, but he doesn't have the power he used to have in causing us to perish. In John 3, we see the same illustration. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not," what? "Perish." What does it mean to perish? It didn't mean that they went to hell, as a lot of people think of when they read this verse of Scripture. What this verse of Scripture is saying is that they perish in the wilderness and they miss the land flowing with milk and honey. That's what perishing is in the New Testament. Moses perished in the New Testament, and I know he's not in hell because he was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John and the Lord. Neither is Aaron in the lake of fire. Because Aaron was a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was saved. But this says that whosoever believeth, and the word believeth is significant. It's a present active participle. This means faithfulness. The ones who are faithful in doing what? In loving that light bread. Faithful in feasting upon that manna. Those who are faithful in submitting to the will of God. Am I thirsty? God knows it. And when He's ready, I won't be thirsty. And I can wait till He is ready to give me drink. And if, you know, I've been stung by a scorpion. And I've already forgot how bad it was. Everybody that's ever been popped by a scorpion will one day forget it. You know? And I don't think I've ever been bit by a fiery serpent, but you know what I'm saying is those things can be forgotten, and we can wait upon God to deliver us from whatever He wants us to be delivered from. So we need to be faithful in trusting and believing Him. If we will, we will not perish as they did in the wilderness, but they will have eternal life. You know what eternal life means? It's the land flowing with milk and honey. That's what the word eternal life means. It's the better inheritance. It's ruling and reigning with Christ. It means defeating the enemy, Satan and his host. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." In other words, anyone who wants to be saved can be saved. God gave His Son to die on the cross that we might be saved. He raised Him from the dead that we might not perish. Because that's the reason why Moses put the serpent upon the pole. Well, it was and Satan didn't die on the cross for us. Jesus did. But we see that the serpent has been judged by what Christ did in the garden and also upon the cross. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. The word believeth in this verse is also in the present tense. Continuous action believing. Not aorist tense, like Paul used in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the present tense of the verb or the participle believe, and it means continuous trust. And if we will continue to trust Him, we will not lose eternal life. Life for the age, or life in the coming age, the kingdom age. But they shall have everlasting life, or the land, they will enter into the land flowing with milk and honey. Now, continuing back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, "Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come." The things that happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness happened because God wanted to teach us who are living at the end of this age, or these ages, that we should not allow the lust of the flesh to take control. We need to have the same fear that Paul had. "I keep my body under subjection, lest having preached to others and encouraged others, I myself would be disqualified." Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. "Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into the land flowing with milk and honey." It says here, they err in their hearts because they don't know my ways. That's the reason why Bible teaching is so essential. It's the teaching of the Word of God that helps people to know God's ways. And if they know God's ways, then they have an option. They can either choose to do it God's way, or they can choose to do it on their own way, but they also know the consequences of doing it their own way. There's two roads. Not to heaven. You don't go down a road to get to heaven. You take a path to either go to the land flowing with milk and honey, or you turn right and go out into the wilderness, which is ruin and destruction. And the choice is yours, and the choice is mine. So, we need to take the exhortation, today, if you will hear His voice, don't harden your heart. In Galatians chapter 5, and verse 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." We've been talking about the flesh. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh? I believe the Spirit in the book of Galatians is a reference to the Spirit of His Son in Galatians 4:6. "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." That's the key. If we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to be saying Abba, or Father. And if we're saying Abba, Father, what are we saying from our heart? Mark chapter 14, verse 36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Does that sound like confident living? Absolutely. There's nothing too hard for you, God. I know that you are in charge, and you can do what you want to do, and you're going to do what you want done. He says, the Lord says, if I put my arm out, there's nobody that's going to bend it. That's right. It's not going to change. So, the Lord says, take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. We may say, Lord, I sure don't like these scorpions. And these fiery serpents, they're a pest. And I am a bit thirsty. You know, we can tell the Lord about things, but you know what? We need to say, Abba, Father. Not my will, but thine be done. Submission to the will of God. If we're submitting to the will of God, you know what? The flesh isn't going to beat us. If our flesh is in charge, then God is not in charge. So we need to be reminded in verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. The Spirit, that is, Abba, Father. The flesh recoils against submitting to the will of God. And the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would, that is, if the flesh is in charge. But if we be led of the Spirit, we're not under the law. Now that's really why I was suggesting to you the fact that since they were out in the wilderness and they were under Moses, they were under the law. But we need to realize the fact that we need to be under the Spirit of Christ, so that we're not wrestling all the time with the things of the flesh. Now he goes on and he says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he lists a great number of sins: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, and so forth. But the key is in verse 21. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God a picture of? His rest. What is the rest a picture of? The land flowing with milk and honey. We need to bring our bodies under subjection. We need to control our appetite. And it looks like almost every list I've ever read, it's the appetite for sexual things that head the top of the list. That is one of the greatest problems that we have today, that is out of control. And we know the judgment of God because of it, for the disease that is associated with that when it's taken out of proper context. May God help us to control our appetites, so that one day we can enter into the land flowing with milk and honey, or at least we can be prepared to fight a spiritual battle in heavenly places. You sure can't be worried about scorpions if you're looking up in the heavenlies fighting your heavenly enemy. We're not fighting flesh and blood. We're fighting principalities and powers where? In the heavenlies. And I can tell you, I've used this illustration before, but that to me is just a real neat one, because it happened to me. My grandmother's farm, we used to go into town once a week, and we'd get a balloon or something to play with. There was all kinds of things to play with on the farm. But anyway, I have a ball, and I'd accidentally get the ball out in the yard. And, well, I need to go get that ball. Of course, we didn't wear shoes down in the country. It was too hot. And so I started out into the yard to get the ball. And the next thing you know, I have forgotten the ball. You know why? Because I had what we call grass spurs. Where? In my feet. And you know what? I forgot the ball and I sat down in the yard to get the grass spurs out of my feet, and I had grass spurs in other places. And you know what? We need to get our eyes on the coming kingdom and not worry about the grass spurs, and just keep on being faithful to the Lord. And the Lord has given us the power to do that. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the experiences in life that help us to appreciate the fact that we are going to have troubles and difficulties and trials and testings and inconveniences, hunger and thirst, and we're going to be delayed maybe 40 years sometimes, maybe 80 years. But Lord, we know that you're in charge. And you're not doing these things to do us in. But you're more interested in our latter end than our beginning. Help us, Father, to finish strong, that we might glorify thee and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.